Father, I thank you that you know exactly where we're at. I thank you that you choose to fill us with your presence this morning. You choose to move us with your Spirit through your Word, that we can delight in the promises of your Son. Thank you that you gathered the saints this morning, that we can comfort one another as we've been comforted by your love. I pray that you would do a work amongst us today, and that you would be glorified in our time together this morning. We thank you for the great love that you have for the church. And we pray for Anne especially as she's trying to understand the next level of that love. Father, even for those that are grieving here today, we pray your comfort. We pray that you would make those songs we sung about the High King of Heaven ruling our lives be so real to us that we'd recognize those and appreciate those this morning. Guide us today, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Might be the shortest sermon you've ever had. You know, I promised myself this was not going to be a eulogy for Craig this morning. But I personally just miss that even in the worst of my sermons, he'd give me the most encouraging text afterwards. So let's go to Genesis. We're closing up on chapter 33, which is the story of Jacob. And this has been a very powerful lesson for me as we look at the applications of this man who's known God in these different places of his life and how God has been at work through him and how we can apply those today, not just as a fairy tale from long ago, but as a real man that worked with God with real struggles in his life. Remember the story that we went through, that out of everything, that God has blessed him, God's protected him, God delivered him from Laban, right? Even when he went into 20 years of serving for Laban, God rescued him out of that and protected him. God blessed him, God protected him, and God gave him peace with his brother Esau after all the brokenness that was going on in there. And most importantly, God has taken this crooked man, Jacob, and set him straight as Israel. And one thing that's been in my mind throughout this whole time as we look at the name of Jacob as being the usurper, the heel grabber, the one who gets things on his own, the deceiver. The name Israel, when you look at some of the different ways it's broken up, actually means not just one who's wrestled with God, but one who's right with God, one who's been set straight with God. And just this picture of the man who was touched by God in such a way that even though he was physically crippled, he was spiritually straight with God, because God was one that was working in his life. I think about how he, after he wrestled with God, that he was walking around with a physical reminder of God's touch on his life with every single step of his life. With every single limping step that he had, he remembered that God was the one who was reaching into his life. And I pray that you'd be thinking about that as well for yourself. But throughout all of this, I'm going to go through and just ask you to share these verses starting in Genesis 28. Throughout all of this, all of these experiences that have been going on, as God's been working at keeping his promise to his grandfather Abraham, throughout all of this, God had given Jacob a very specific mission. Back when he saw the ladder and the angels ascending and descending, God gave him the mission of returning to Bethel. Genesis 28. Remember that story. This is where God spoke to Jacob for the first time. God was above the ladder that Jacob saw with the angels going up and down and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abram, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I'll give to you and your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east and to the north and the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Verse 15 is a promise that goes on till today, isn't it? Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. This is God's direct promise to Jacob. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Even in the beginning, when he's running away from his brother, he's left his father on his deathbed, he's not going to see his mother again. But even during that worst of his times, God's promising that I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you. And when Jacob wakes up, remember he says, surely God was here and I didn't know it. And then Jacob himself is the one who says that he desires to come back to his father's house in peace. You know, I've titled this morning's message, Being on Mission. Jacob, throughout all his entire life, as we look at the ups and downs and the valleys, and you know, our vision from thousands of years going back, through the revealed scripture, we look at all the mistakes of his life. But in every single thing, he was on a mission. God spoke to him at Bethel, and after all of the travels he went on, God was bringing him back to Bethel. That was the mission that he was on. That was what God's promise was, that he's going to bring him back to that place. And that Jacob knew that he would come back to that place. Jacob even makes the vow, saying, if God's going to be with me and will keep me in this way I go, give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. God gave him clothing. God gave him animals. He gave him herds, gave him flocks, gave him wives, gave him children. God blessed him abundantly that he would come back to Bethel. That was his mission, that he would get back there. Flip over to Genesis 31, verse 3. The next promise that God gave. Remember, after 20 years, when they finally had enough of living in the land of Laban, God says to him in verse number 3, he says, return to the land of your fathers and your kindred, and I'll be with you. God reminded him of his mission again. It's been 20 years, Jacob. It's time. Return. It's time to go back. It's time to get back on mission. And in verse 13, he reminds him, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and you made a vow to me. Do you remember, Jacob, all that time ago when I spoke to you, when I was involved in your life, when I moved in there and you saw that vision? I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your kindred. Jacob, get back on mission. That's where you need to go. That's what the promise was, is that you would be there. Go over to Genesis 32, verse number 9. Jacob recounts this story. He says, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, he remembers the word God said to him, return to your country and your kindred that I may do you good. God has him on mission so that God can do good to Jacob. Jacob admits, verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of the steadfast love and the faithfulness that you've shown to your servant. God just didn't let him go off on his own way and do his own things. God continued to show him his steadfast love. God continued to show him his faithfulness as he was with him throughout all these ups and downs. He remembers that with only my staff I crossed the Jordan and now I've become two camps. Jacob begged him to save him from Esau, and God answered that prayer. God worked with Esau to give him a huge blessing of peace. Jacob actually said to Esau, I've seen the face of God in your face, because God was at work in Esau as well, doing what he said he was going to do, getting Jacob back on mission. But Jacob's lifelong mission, I just want to get this understood in here, it was to return to Bethel, the place he called the gateway to heaven. And he was reminded of that mission many times along the way. My question for you this morning, what is your mission? What is it that God has set you to do? What is our mission as a church? We need to be reminded about it along the way. It's easy for us to look at Jacob and kind of second guess why he did things. But let's look at us. What's our mission as a church? We need to be reminded about it along the way. Our covenant, our church covenant begins. This local fellowship of believers exists to glorify God by showing His love, building up believers, and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Ephesians 2 reminds us, right? So we're no longer strangers and aliens, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone or the capstone. What's our mission as a church? We remind ourselves every time we walk in, we see these four large signs hanging up over there that our mission to connect, to grow, to serve, and to go. That we connect with Christ and with one another, because without him, it's all useless. That we grow to be like Christ from the example that he's given to us. That we serve one another as Christ has served us. And that we go and we share the good news about Jesus Christ. Jacob, he was on mission. And these last chapters focus, the last chapters focusing on his life, I want to challenge you about how we as a church are called to be on mission. Now, it's really easy to talk about the global church. What's the problem with the global church? But I want you to think about it locally. This church, us as a church, how are we called to be on mission? Let's go to chapter 33, Genesis 33. And the first point I made this is that as Jacob is on his mission, he's almost home, right? He's gotten out of the whole incident with Laban. There's a boundary, a border set up in between Syria and the land of Israel for what's going on. Never the twain shall cross. And Jacob is set, and he's on his path and his direction with all of his families, all of his herds. Everyone is all set. He comes into this meeting with Esau, with all the kids, and finally has peace with Esau. Look at what he says in verse 15. When Esau says, "Let me leave some of the people who are with me," Jacob says, he says, "What need is there of your people to stay along with me? We can go ahead and go our separate ways, but let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. Esau, let me find favor with you." So out of all the animosity from what Jacob had done in the past of stealing his birthright and his blessing, he wants to find favor with Esau, and he gets that. So verse 16, it says, "So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir." Look at verse 17. "But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock." Booths, think of like waddling fences or stick fences. "And therefore the name of the place is called Succoth." Everything has been resolved and taken care of in all the conflicts Jacob has had. And at the end of that, he finds himself in this place called Succoth. It's kind of like a Y of where the stream meets the River Jordan. So it's almost like a natural place to be able to keep your flocks with the water, keeping them from walking away. Why did he go there? Well, I mean, maybe some people would say that he went there to heal. After all, he just had his hip completely ripped out of joint, and he was still limping around and probably in a lot of pain. Some say he went there just for a time of healing. Some say that after the mad dash out of Padan Aram, that he was going there because the family was tired. The kids were tired. They needed a rest. Maybe he was just plain tired himself. I want to make the point here that even though he went here, it's okay to rest. It's okay to take these times to rest. You know, as God did all the work behind him, all the work with Laban, all the work with Esau, it's okay to take a time of rest. Jacob took a long time to rest. Was he just sharpening his axe and getting things ready so he can go into the next steps? Well, it says he built a house there. We know that his children aged from young children into young men and young women. So he spent some time doing this. The question is, was that a diversion from when he was supposed to go to Bethel? Or is that where he was supposed to stay and rest? Look at verse 18. We get to the next one. And I think this is an example for us of what it is to be following into a diversion. Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way to Padan Aram, and he camped before the city. He didn't go into the city. He stayed in the outskirts, you know, with the pasture land for his flocks. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he'd pitched his tent. And then he erected an altar and called it El Elhel Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. So Jacob comes into Shechem from Sukkoth, he comes into this new place, and he builds an altar, and he makes a statement. He stakes a claim. He buys the land. He says, this is the land that God's given to me. I'm going to buy this land. He doesn't wait for God to give it to him. He actually buys it. But he stakes a claim and makes a statement with this altar saying that this is the place of God the Almighty. This is the place of God, my God, the God of Israel, the God of me. This is the place of God, the God of the upright. This is the place of the God who made me upright. This is the place of the God who made me straight spiritually with him. This is the same pasture land that Abraham entered into when he came into the promised land coming from Ur, isn't it? And just like Abraham, he was setting up an altar. But I think there's a significant difference here, that Abraham didn't stay in Shechem. Abraham didn't settle down in Shechem because God had told him that he needed to move on. Jacob was on a mission to get to Bethel. God said, you're going to come back to Bethel. Jacob said, I'm going to go back to Bethel, and yet he settled in Shechem. I think this is an example of the diversion. And I think as a church, we need to think about how this applies to us as well. How often can we get ourselves set up into a diversion and go into a place where we're not supposed to be? How often can we get ourselves set up and going somewhere where God doesn't want us to be? It's okay and acceptable to the rest of the world, but it's not where God would have us be. We need to remember that Jesus, he's the one who builds the church. Jesus is the one who leads the church. And Jesus himself is the one who keeps the lampstand burning in the church. All too often, it's easy for a church or any group of people, especially as hostility comes in the world around us, to become a fortress church, an indwelling church, and to forget the mission that God's given to us. We need to remember our mission. We need to constantly remind ourselves and remind one another and encourage one another with our mission. We exist. This fellowship exists. This fellowship of believers exists to glorify God by showing his love, building up believers, and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. In that covenant, we quote Ephesians 3:10, so that through the church, through us, weak, frail humans, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the complete wisdom of God can now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, as you came in together this morning, as we kind of limped ourselves in here together this morning, we come in here so that God will be glorified in front of the powers and principalities in the heavens. That's our mission. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be live and amongst us and spreading out from us. I want to encourage you to think about how God has called you on a mission as part of this church. How God has called you on a mission in your own family. How God has called you on a mission yourself that you wouldn't get caught into the diversions of things around you. And maybe you've drifted from your mission. Maybe you've drifted into a place of diversions. Maybe you've gotten stuck in a place like Shechem where it's comfortable and it's okay and everything's good, but it's not where God's called you. It's just not where God's called you. Have you gotten off track with your giftings to the church and through the church by stopping halfway along the path that God's called you? It's a challenge I'd have for you as you remember your mission. And I would ask you to remind yourself of the need to continue on in faith and ask God to remove any diversions that have come along the way to you. Let that sink in. Next thing is distractions. And this takes us into chapter 34. My sense as I'm going through reading this in the life of Jacob is that when you allow yourself to get diverted, when you allow yourself to follow diversions, then distractions come in. Distractions come in. And when Jacob was in Shechem, it was one of the most terrible times in his life. One of his daughters went off to see what's going on with the woman of the city. And she ended up getting into an impure marriage with one of the men in the area. It was a terrible thing. It was a horrible thing. Even more horrible was how the sons of Jacob had an angry attack upon all the men of the city. That while they were dwelling in Shechem, in the midst of that, it was one of the lowest times in Israel, where there was actually no compassion, no demonstration of the Lord of what was going on. But there was this intense hatred and animosity through the sons of Jacob going into the city, going into the men of the city. do we allow ourselves to fall into the same kind of distractions? That we get emotionally worked up about some issue, that we get emotionally worked up about something that's apart from our mission, and that we allow that to take over for what we're doing and step into the distraction and away from God. In this case, it was vengeance. It was angry attacks against all men because of one man. In the modern church, we look at how the church has gotten distracted with the issue has become more of a social justice issue. The issue has become more of a collaborative issue with our society instead of one that's a church that's focused on the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And everywhere I look, I feel like I'm one of these hyper squirrels with all of these distractions that are coming around me that want to take all of my energy, that want to take all of my emotion. We have all these signs going on right now for all these political things that are happening. And I can get worked up and I can get distracted with all the intense political things going on. Not that we need to ignore politics. But if I let myself get worked up and that becomes the thing, if that distraction becomes what's guiding me, if that distraction becomes the thing that I'm focusing on above everything else, then I've lost my mission. I've gotten off my mission. You know, all these uncertainties that are going on all around us. You know, I go home and I talk to my wife, and instead of saying things like, "Honey, I love you, what a great day," we're worried about the price of heating. Is there going to be enough food available? Can we get the cars going on? All of these things that are coming into us that are just distractions of what God is doing amongst us. I don't know what your distractions are. But if there are any distractions that keep us away from the cause of Jesus Christ, then we need to address them, and we need to put them where they belong. I think of the parables of the soils, right? Remember how Jesus describes this? You know, the sower goes out and spreads seed everywhere, but the seed that goes onto the rocky ground, it was heard by people, and they responded immediately with joy. But they didn't have any root in it, and so they got distracted. And when tribulations and persecutions came around, they fell away because of that, because it wasn't on good soil. And then he talks about amongst the thorns, which I think is a bigger picture of the modern America today. That was sown amongst the thorns. People heard the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word. Those were the distractions that came along, and it proved unfruitful. Brothers and sisters, just like we had the example of Jacob and his sons, that tribe was involved in one of the biggest distractions ever. In Shechem. And it didn't end well. We need to know that when the seed falls on the good soil, that we hear the word, we understand it, we bear fruit and we yield, in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. Our cause can't be distracted by anything else in the world. Our cause can't be distracted by any other emotional thing besides the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the church of Jesus Christ that's called to do the work of Him in building His kingdom. This can't be our second place cause. It can't be one of our causes. Our devotion to Christ needs to be our sole cause. Remember what Paul said. Before he became a Christian, what was Paul known as? He was a zealous persecutor of the church. He devoted himself to spiritual things. He was completely distracted with the wrong things until Christ shook him up and took him off his high horse and said, "You need to follow me and follow me alone." Paul learned out of that lesson. Philippians 3 tells us that out of everything, it's not just his zeal, it's not just his emotion that would let him go down that path of distraction, but that he would know him, that he would know Jesus, he would know the power of his resurrection, and that he would share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. How do we deal with our distractions? They're all around us. They're coming at us. They're flying at us. Turn over to John 17. Turn over to John 17. And I want you to think of these distractions, those things that emotionally grab us and they fire us up in any other direction than Christ. Look at what he says in that prayer before he goes to the cross in John 17. If you're dealing with distractions, in the midst of all the distractions, you need to listen to Christ. And if you underline your Bible, maybe these are a couple of verses you might want to underline. John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." This is eternal life, that we know him. And out of all of our distractions, if we don't know him, everything else is going to take us away. Jesus, in verse 18, says, reminds it, prays to his Father, you sent me into this world, I've sent them into the world. That's the mission that we're on. We can't get distracted from that mission. He sent us into this world. Verse number 23 reminds us that I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. This is our mission, that together as a church we be perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. We can't get distracted from the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, I made known to them your name. Jesus says to his Father, I made known to them your name. I'll continue to make it known that the love with which you've loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus does not want us to go off into these diversions. Jesus doesn't want us to get distracted. He knows these things are coming at us. But out of all these things, we need to know him, cling to him, and he'll make everything else known to us. And God does the same thing with Jacob. Go back to Genesis 35. God does the same thing with Jacob. He makes himself known to him. After this mess in Shechem, God says to Jacob in Genesis 35:1, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. Jacob, get back on mission. Arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and all those who were with him, put away your foreign gods that are among you and purify yourself and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel so that I may make an altar there to God who answers me in the day of my distress, the God who's been with me wherever I've gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that he had. Remember how Rachel had stolen her dad's foreign gods when they left Padan Aram? They gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had, all the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Why is it so important that they do that? Well, idols even back then. One of the reasons Laban was so incensed that his idols were gone is idols are like the deed to a house. Idols were like saying that this is the person who's in charge or the head of the household. So when you stole someone's household, you were claiming that you were in charge of their entire house and that those gods were going to be with you. Idols were a big thing. We need to have that same kind of a mindset, right? As we come to the Lord, as we come to him in devotion, right? Don't go into diversions. Put aside the distractions. As we come to him in devotion, we need to put aside our idols. Anything that we're carrying can't come with us on the trip. God wants to make us holy, and those things need to be cast aside. You know, on the cover of your bulletin, I put down a note from 1 Timothy 4. Where Paul talks about this to Timothy. He says, you need to train yourself for godliness. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life, also for the life to come. The saying's trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive. We continue on, we toil and we strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who's the Savior of all peoples, especially those who believe. We're focused on godliness because we know that's where the hope is in Christ. Back in Genesis 35, we hear that they journeyed along and there was a terror from God that fell upon the cities that were around them, so they didn't pursue them, right? God gave them, again, protection as they were going back on mission to do what they were supposed to do, and Jacob was going back into Bethel. And it says in verse number 7, when he got here, there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, the God of Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. You know, verse 8 has a hint for us that Jacob did have some interaction going on with his father Isaac, right? Deborah, his mother's nurse, she was buried under an oak at Bethel. So somehow they made a connection where she was back up with them. But at Bethel, when Jacob went back to Bethel, this was like a fresh encounter for God with Jacob. Think about this. It had been decades, maybe 30 years since he'd been back there in the first place when he had that vision of the ladder with his head on the pillow. It was like a fresh encounter. Look at verse number 9. It says that God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and he blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. a nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land I give to you, the land I gave to Abraham, Isaac, I give to you. And I will give the land to your offspring after you. The God went up from him in the place where he'd spoken to him, and Jacob obediently set up that pillar in the place where he'd spoken with him. A pillar of stone, he pours out a drink offering on it, and he pours oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken to him, Bethel. Let's just look at that from the application point of us, right? Jacob has all of his kids but one have been born. All of his kids but one have been born. And what's God say? He says, Jacob, be fruitful and multiply. What's God mean by that? God's promising what's going to happen through Jacob. But Judah, who the line of Jesus, has already been born, hasn't he? What's this multiplication that God's talking about to Jacob? It's not just have more babies. It's a spiritual multiplication. We see an example where God took Jacob from the place of his diversions where he was at. He set his focus straight in the midst of all of his distractions that they were getting into, and he put him back on mission, and he brought him to that place of devotion that God would be glorified through him. I think we have some applications we can learn from that ourselves. You know, as we come to the table of communion this morning, the same God that dealt with Jacob when he went through his times of diversions and his distractions invites you to that same place of devotion. Just like Jacob learned, surely the Lord is in this place. Whether or not you knew it or felt it coming in, or even whether or not you feel it going out. His same promise holds true today. I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go, for I will not leave you until I will have done what I have promised you. Have you allowed yourself to get off track? Have you allowed yourself to get off of your mission? Have you allowed yourself to be distracted? You know, I think of that song, you know, we're prone to wander. God knows we're prone to wander. If you've allowed yourself to get distracted into things where Jesus has become equal to other things or even second to other things, you need to pray to him for forgiveness. You know, Paul tells the Corinthians, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then and so eat. Examine himself, confess it and repent it, and so eat, so that they can eat the bread and the drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. I'm going to ask the men to come forward now as we get ready to share in communion together. And I'm going to just have a moment of silent prayer that you can have that time of self-examination, that time of asking the Lord to show you where you've allowed yourself to get diverted, to show yourself where you've allowed yourself to get distracted, that you can have a pure devotion as we come together for the table this morning. Let's pray silently.